there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Good to see you guys today. As Christian said, we get to continue on in our series called The Real War. And fair warning, today's message is about hope. Ooh. If you don't want that, you can leave, right? Today's a celebration. It's an invitation. It's a victory message. It's a faith message. It's a belief message. It's an encouragement message. But you can turn it into a negative Debbie Downer message if you want. I hope you don't. Okay. Today we get to talk about how we continue to stand firm in the real war, how we win the battle that has been won, although we're still in it. But the conversation for today is the invitation to be a person of peace. And that's how we win part of this battle. We stand firm. And so I hope that you're in for an encouraging message. I hope for our sake, collectively, that you're in for a real conversation. I like to talk about real things, not fake things, but that means sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves, and so I hope that you're willing to think honestly about yourself, about who God is, about where your journey is today, and be willing to let God take you on a journey to encouragement and victory and hope that we get to be who God says we get to be. But it doesn't come without effort, doesn't come without participation. And it absolutely comes with faith and belief, a little bit of hope. So, are you in for that today? Okay, I hope so. We're talking about the armor of God in our Ephesians verse we've been talking about for the series. Today we do get to talk about what it means to be people that are equipped with shoes of readiness or being prepared from the gospel of peace. If that sounds like a mouthful, it's because it is. Paul chooses to use a very rich and deep statement, which is going to take a little bit of time to walk through, but it's a good walk. It's a good journey to go on together. And so today we're going to talk about the reality of what shoes are, what they're for, what the purpose is, how that fits into armor, how that supports us in this battle of faith and hope that we have. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be ready and prepared, what the intent of that is. But the motivating factor, foundation for all of those things is that it's a result of the gospel, not of just the gospel itself, but as Paul qualifies, the gospel that affords and offers peace. And so we're going to go through our Ephesians 6, the entire verse here as we set it up, and then we're going to journey through what I believe is an invitation to victory and a hope-filled message about being a person of peace of Jesus and the reason why. So Ephesians 6, we're going to start there, verse 10 through 18. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." It's God's mighty power that gives us the armor. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, every piece, so that when the day comes," not if, when it comes, when the days come, "of evil, you may be able to stand your ground." You are able to stand your ground. You can stand your ground. You have the opportunity to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, verse 14 says, "Stand firm then with your feet," or excuse me, "stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the anchor point of what is true, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit, all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests or petitions. With this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So this week we get to talk about shoes. It's some of your favorite topic. We get to talk about feet. Some of you are like, "I need a barf bag. That's disgusting." We're talking about feet. Hey, take it up with the Lord, okay? And this is what he's using as an analogy. But where our setup to this point, which we talked about a few weeks ago, with our armor, is anchored in that which is truth. And so if you're here for that message, one of the main takeaways was that hopefully you would be a person that is constantly asking that question of yourself and of your life all the time. What's actually true? What is truth? What's true about this situation? What's true about what God says? What's true about what the enemy says? What's true about my feelings? What's true? What's true? That's why it's the belt buckle in which everything else is held together with. What's truth? If we don't know what the truth is, we forget what the truth is, then we don't know where to go and what to do. So it starts with truth. And then last week, Christian talked about this armor that we get to put on and protect ourselves at the core of who we are. The breastplate of righteousness, like a plate carrier, right? And it protects the core center of who we are. That's the position of our belief, right? The seat of the will is the center of a person. It's our heart, it's our spirit, it's our motivation. And that through what God declares as righteous, we can protect our hearts. It's pretty significant. The Bible says, protect your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I can know truth up here, but be destroyed in my heart, can't I? And so we gotta know, what is truth on our belt? How do we protect our hearts with this breastplate? And then Paul walks us, no pun intended, into the next part of the armor, which is feet that are fitted, or what shoes are. It's what we actually stand on to have a firm foundation, is that we get to have shoes that allow us to stand firm as a result of two things. One, the gospel of peace. We'll talk about that. If we don't have the gospel as part of our life, if we don't understand or believe, or when we do believe but get off track, and it's not a gospel that elicits peace, it's hard to stand. But in the peace of the gospel, Paul also says that that should bring in us a readiness, a preparedness. You could swap that out with belief or a willingness to stand firm. The gospel of peace brings us a preparedness and a willingness so that upon our feet we can stand firmly. It's a full statement, huh? I think so. I had to read it multiple times over. I think I have an idea at this point of what it means. We'll talk about it together. I don't always have all the right answers. Do you always have the right answers? I think so most of the time. But that's not true. But we do know the answers right here. So we're going to walk through it together. And we're going to talk about shoes. What's their purpose? We're going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about being ready. But this is a hope and a victory message, right? We already agreed upon that. And so today, I hope that you would choose to embrace what God says is true about winning the real war by being a person of peace. Okay? So what are shoes? What are shoes for? What do you think shoes are for? What are you shoes for? Protection. Okay. What else? Okay. Vision. Sometimes they look cool, right? Who has shoes that they have only because they think they look cool? Come on, we got some honest people in the house, right? And you're like, they don't even actually do much. They don't really protect me from anything. They're not actually comfortable. They don't provide nothing, but you know what? They're cute. Okay, that's true. Let's be honest, right? Real conversations for real life. And so shoes are intended to protect. Okay, they can protect you from the elements, right? Depending on the type of shoe. But there is a degree of protection, right? Whether you're walking on ice or you're stepping on rocks, or if you want to be protected from the most horrendous attack of Satan ever, which is the Lego. That's how he takes people out more than anybody. You're like, I'm peaceable and I have hope in my heart and I step on a Lego and I'm over. It's a protection, right? I think shoes are also intended for provision. There's a purpose. Right? Shoes are provided for comfort. Shoes can provide support. Shoes provide opportunity and ability. There's certain things you can do if you have the right equipped shoes, right? Some of us like to be outside and we like to hike. It's hard to hike in sandals. It's better to hike in boots. If you are an ice skater, it's hard to skate on the ice if you don't have ice skates on. So shoes are intended to be defensive and protection, but they're also opportunistic. It provides us the ability to walk out that which is before us, the task at hand, or the mission, you may say. So shoes matter. Would you agree? And sometimes they just look cute, right? And that's going to matter. I'm just going to give you bits and pieces as we walk through this journey together, because God uses analogies and imagery and pictures to elicit truth in us. And I trust the Holy Spirit's going to do that inside of you exactly how he needs to do it this morning. And some of you are already ahead of me and you're starting to think, wait a minute, does the shoes of my faith have purpose? Do they have protection, or they just look cute? So let's continue on. Shoes have a purpose. They protect and they provide. They could be a fashion statement. But when we're talking specifically about armor in this day and age, the culture in which Paul would have been writing, there would have been a very vivid imagery of what armor was and what the battle was and what the shoes of a armor bearer or the shoes of a warrior would look like. And so contextually at the time, these types of shoes that they wore were called caligae, and it's in your notes. And they found an amazing description of why these shoes were the way they are and what they were to do. And here's my hope as we read through this, that this would be a spiritual reality to us as well. Because we're playing with that parable today, right? There's a reality and then there's a spiritual truth that goes with it. That's the whole intended purpose of why Paul is talking about armor of God in life. And so here's the description of these types of armor boots they wore. It says a heavy military sandal, which to me sounds a bit ironic. I would think it would say military boot, like made of metal. It's a military sandal, which I'm like, that's interesting. They had what they had and it served a purpose. It's more of a half boot than a half sandal. So these sandals were the sign of an equipped soldier and one ready to move. So if you saw a person wearing this type of shoe, this caligae shoe that they have, you would already know a whole bunch about this person. And what would it be based on this definition? They are equipped and ready to do what? Well, in this case, it would be battle, but also ready to move, ready to do whatever it takes. So oftentimes, like this analogy in life, you can look at a person and you can see, are they ready or not? What are they prepared for? What are they able to do? What is their purpose? What's the mission set before them? And so simply because of these folks, if they were wearing these types of shoes, you would know they're equipped and ready to move. It's the type of shoe they wore. Furthermore, it says the openness of this type of shoe was enabled so the soldier could wear them all day long. Do you have certain shoes that you can wear all day long? Do you have shoes that you can wear for like, an hour? You know which ones those are, huh? Mostly those are the cute ones. Not the point, right? But this shoe enabled them to wear them all day. Well, why? What were they doing all day? Well, could be various things, but the purpose of the shoe was to provide, to give opportunity, to help support them in what they were doing. Now, they were fighting, and there was a war, and so they could wear them all day for what? It says they would march, work, or stand in them for hours without discomfort. However, it was common that they would be all day marching up to 25 miles a day, and they would have pain, they wouldn't have blisters. So think about that. Shoes you can wear all day so that you can kick your feet up on the couch? No, for the purpose of the work that was before them. They could wear them all day and they could do work of significance. True? Anybody ever walked or ran 25 miles? It's no small feat. Feet, no pun intended. Small fall endeavor. Too many feet jokes today. 25 miles, lots of work, comfort, but notice that there's no joke, there's no bones about it, it would hurt, right? Work, marching, the battle, it hurts, but they wouldn't get blisters. It was enough to help them do what they accomplished to do. It was designed in such a way to where action could take place, prepared, ready, and equipped to do significant work that matters, and it was enough support, but it wasn't so much that it was never felt. There's always some work that goes with it. And so we see that not only that, their feet might hurt, but they would have no blisters. And then attached to the bottom of these shoes were thick hobnails like sharp studs. Nails, like cleats. Why? For what purpose? Traction. I heard it. Traction, right? You have shoes that have no traction on them? You ever walk on the ice here with no traction shoes? Not fun. Not helpful. Right? For traction. stand firm, to stick in place, ready to hold in the position that they are, to give them confidence for traction purposes, confidence purposes. And also, they would enable them to use them in battle to stomp on their fallen enemies, defense and offense. Stomp on the faces of their fallen enemies before them. It's pretty significant. A couple guys are like, yeah. A couple guys are like, that's weird. Stomp on people with cleats intended for offense or to attack. And the rest of the definition says that you can imagine the soldiers' shoes were formed for a firm foundation for their military weapons and equipment. Soldiers needed a firm footing in order to concentrate on the battle at hand. And so we can see that shoes matter, and they serve a purpose, and they're intended to protect, and they're intended to provide and give opportunity to. They're intended to be that which comes in contact with the firm foundation to which we're supposed to have. And the invitation of Scripture is that the firm foundation we stand on is to be the rock, Jesus, our King, the Prince of Peace, the one who has overcome, the Messiah himself, God who is entrusted in his own flesh, the victor, the winner of the war. We are to stand firmly on that. But God calls us to have the equipment to do it well, to be able to do it all day, to be able to have confidence in the way that we stand, to have traction in that which takes root, to also be able to be on the offense as well as standing on the defense. And he says that the actual thing, the footing we're to have, that we fit our feet with, is not a spike-driven, head-stomping machine. It's actually supposed to be peace. What an interesting conundrum that is. That the imagery of war and the imagery of battle, the imagery of victory, that which is to be the foundation, is to be peaceable. Wholeness and wellness. People that are restored, that have hope and faith. That which we put our most trust in to keep our footing firm, that we can rely on so that we don't fall, is that which is only offered through what Jesus has done. He's already accomplished. That our belief is rooted in being a person of peace, and that's how we win. Even when there's a battle around us, when there's arrows flying and there's potential death on our doorstep, and fear and anxiety and all the things that come with this walk and battle of life, that Jesus says the thing that I invite you to stand the most firmly on is peace. What an unbelievable message that is. And the message of peace is not just peace because you try hard or you have a lot of hope or you're blindly have your head in the sand and that it's all good, brother, brother, sister. The peace comes from what? The gospel. The good news gift that God in creation had a story to tell, that he knew the disposition of humanity, its ins and outs and all of the wars that we would wage and the battles we would fight, that not aside from that, but in the midst of that, Jesus says, you can stand firm. And it's on the peace of the gospel. What an unbelievable kingdom imagery that God uses. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, war and fight and let's go. And we got belts and we got armor. And I want to stomp the devil's face to the dirt with cleats. Because that's what life's about. Is it? Man, I even talk like that. I was just trying to like emote as I say that. That doesn't feel very peaceable to me. That feels pretty chaotic to me. That feels pretty frenetic to me. That feels pretty anxious driven to me. That feels like I got to earn it. That feels like it's not one that I'm not really sure. Now, both sides of the coin are true in this, but today I want to show you both sides of the coin. Because the weapon in which God says to stand firm with is peace, not power, in this circumstance. What do you do with that? How do you process that? What does that mean to you? It's a good question. Only you can answer that. So we see that shoes matter. True. Shoes can be protective and shoes can provide opportunity and shoes can just look real cute, right? They can be really nice. And you start to see as the analogy goes further and further that you can be a person that talks about the gospel of Jesus and you can use it as something that you stand firm on because it's the only thing that actually brings peace in your life. And you can use the peace of Christ to protect you. You can use the peace of Christ to provide for you. You can use the peace of Christ to protect and provide and empower and give opportunity. Give you hope to be a person that says, I can overcome because my Jesus overcame. and I can have peace in my heart because of the gospel of Jesus. And you can fit your feet with those types of shoes, or you can just go, I'm a Christian because it looks cute. I got shoes and I make a fashion statement to the world because I want people to think that I'm okay when I'm really not. I don't want to use them for what they were intended for. I just want to wear it as a banner that leaves me hopeless, not peaceable, and broken inside. But the opportunity is yours. Now, this sounds like a story that we've heard before, and we'll get there in a little bit. But here's what I hope you hear right now, is that like many things in this life, you get the opportunity to choose what your hope and your belief is in. And it's not in the absence of a battle. It's not in the absence of failure. It's not in the absence of fear. It's right in the middle of it. And that those of us that agree, that see that there's an abundance of life, is not in victories in the material possessions of this world or in the relationships that we have that are above Christ, but it's in the fact that God has redeemed and restored us. That we can have peace with others because we have peace with God. So let's talk about the two things. What is the gospel of peace that gives us the ability to put those shoes on? And what is it that prepares us and makes us ready as a result of it? Because when we see those things and we embrace those things and we understand the story of creation with those concepts, we can be people that can stand firm in a victory overcoming message in the peace that Christ offers us. If we choose to embrace it and put that into practice. And it's not something we can do ourselves. It's something that we need to do collectively together. Because I can know the right thing sometimes, and I can want the right thing sometimes, and I can muster up faith in the right areas sometimes, but I just can't pull it off myself sometimes. Ever been there? That's why God's design is never intended for you to be in isolation and for you to walk this walk alone. You never intended to fight the war by yourself. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, the people, the called out ones collectively together are to be people that individually make up an army and a family so that we can have peace together. Because sometimes I don't have it until somebody else reminds me of it. And sometimes I can't find it on my own. And sometimes I want to put on the right shoes, but I don't. Sometimes I really want people to think I'm better than I really am, and so I pick the cute shoes rather than the helpful shoes. That's why we need each other. That's why it's an army together. And so as you process through these next little pieces, again, I would invite you to go, God, do I have your peace? God, what am I standing on? God, what shoes am I choosing to put on every day? Am I choosing to believe? Am I choosing to trust? Am I choosing to see your truth in the story? God, am I winning the war? Do I believe that the battle's won even though I still have these little mini battles? Where is it that you're standing firm today? So what's this gospel of peace? Ephesians 2, Paul mentions this in just a few verses. The context, again, he's writing to the church, and there's a whole myriad of different people in this congregation that Paul's writing to. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and there's people that are far off and that they're close. There's people that like each other and don't like each other at all. Kind of like us, right? God's talking to them all. And here's what Paul says. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He says, he who has made the two groups one has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands, its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17 very pointedly says, he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. Colossians says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as you were called to be one and unified together. And so peace is what is offered through the cross. Peace isn't something that you build, something that you earn, something that you have to make yourself. It's something that's offered, something you receive. It's something you accept. Now, when you hear peace, what comes to mind? A lot of times the world or the culture would say peace is when you have no worries ever. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. Brother, sister, great, great, fun, fud, joy, joy, good, good. Love you, man. So easy. Love Jesus. Everything's easy. I have everything I want. So great. Follow your heart. Be happy. Is that what peace is? man, why do I do that then? Why do you chase that if that's not what it is? Because there's a battle. The battle's not just with you. The battle's been since the creation of the beginning. But peace is something that we're afforded to offer, to put on. God's definition of peace is what God's talking about, that we're to stand in, not our own definition. The term peace is used a multitude of times in the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament word is shalom. The New Testament Greek word is the concept, the word called eirene. And what they both mean is not just happy, not fine, fine, good, good, not easy. Concept of being restored and having wellness and hope and completeness. And the beautiful imagery of that definition is that something that was whole and well and perfect to begin with that has been broken. Something that's destroyed and not okay that has been restored to wholeness. Beautiful imagery. And so when Jesus says, put on the shoes of peace, if you're anything like me, I'm like, I don't have it. How can I put on what I don't have? How can I embrace and stand on something that doesn't feel well or whole or restored? It feels broken, chaotic, missing, painful. Well, the imagery of what God is talking about is all throughout the text, but it starts in the beginning. So that he would invite us through the gospel message to believe and have what he offers us, which is the ability to be restored, to have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation of relationship between us and God, and therefore between us and other people. That which God declared well and holistic in the beginning that became broken, that has fallen short, that is missed, but then through Jesus is restored. They can be made well and whole because of who God is and what he's done. Now, there's a whole bunch of imagery that when you come to mind, you think, man, what is peace and what does that look like? And we start to talk about like cleats and stomping. And you look at this picture right here and there's a foot and there's a snake and there's all this war stuff. And hopefully inside of you, God's eliciting the scripture and the truth. If you've heard it before, if you're not, you remember that this concept of peace and this concept of war and this concept of the enemy and the concept of shoes and victory all kind of starts in the very beginning in the text. And when you see that picture right there, where do you think of in the Bible? The one with the snake and the foot. It's in Genesis. You remember Genesis? Remember that little subtitle right there? Where that comes from? He is going to crush your head. Who's he? Jesus. What head is he going to crush? The head of the serpent. And what's going to happen also? It's going to strike your heel. So God weaves this imagery in the entire of the Bible all the time. And so if we go back to that context, we see that God in creation creates everything well and perfect and whole as he intended it to be. And he made a declaration about all of his creation. What did he say about it? When he was done and he rested, he completed, he talked about it and he said that it's what? It's good, it's well, it's whole, it's as it should be. Peaceable and wellness. And then he says that when he's done, he says, it's very good. I'm just going to raise the bar. It's very good. And then God knew in creation with humanity as a part of it, that it was good and well and as it should be, that it wasn't going to stay that way. Do you think he knew that? I do. Do you think he knew that in creation of who you are, fearfully and wonderfully made with every attribute that you have, that he's for you, that he's loving you, that he's with you, that he forgives you, that he redeems you, even when he knows what you're gonna do and what you did? I do. Do you think he knows that you're the masterpiece in creation that's gonna deviate and have brokenness and pain and difficulty in the process, yet he's still going to offer and redeem restoration and wellness and wholeness? That is actually the good news message of the gospel, that when we can't do it for ourselves, that he did it for us. That when we look upon our decisions in fear and deception, that we're broken, that he heals us, that it's not in our own strength, that it's in his own, that he knew that ahead of time. And that when we come to that realization, that the good news, grace-giving message of the gospel is the only thing ever in creation in your life that's actually gonna give you peace. That when we embrace that and we embody that, that we can actually stand firm. That when we realize that when we're down, we can get back up. That we can have a hope and a confidence in the cleats of peace. That's the only thing that we can legitimately stand on, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Now, I think he knew that from the beginning. And here's what's amazing is that imagery in the beginning is the imagery of your life where you sit today. Because in the beginning, God said that all of it is good and I'm with you. And he gives it to Adam and Eve. And he said, there's two trees in this knowledge of life, or this ability, this garden of life that you're in. One of them is going to be, will you trust and believe that what I say is true about you? And the other one is, you get to choose what's right and wrong. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Do you remember the story? And we see right in the very beginning, and this is the same imagery of your life, that invitation is still there. You can choose to trust and believe the words of God and the ways of God and the promises of God are true or not. And what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they chose the opposite of God. But wasn't there another character in that story? There was another character in that story, wasn't it? It's this thief, this lion, snaky snake face that we talk about all the time, that's behind every corner, that's deceptive, that's the antithesis of what God is. It's the opposite of God. And what is it that that little slithery guy said in the moment where you sit before God and you say, God, there's good, and God, I trust you, and you says it's good, and you say that you're with me. What did that snake say again? Did he really say that? Did God really say, are you really sure? And there's this lies of the enemy that are constantly being thrown, that are constantly saying, are you really sure that God is good, that you can trust in that? And then we see that Adam and Eve, they get deceived, right? And they have fear, and they have failure, they have guilt, they have shame. And they recognize that they make a decision that's opposite of God, and there's consequences to their decisions, aren't there? There's consequences to our decisions, aren't there? And there was. And we see that in that moment that God entertains and he comes into their space, he comes into your life, and he recognizes that we make decisions that are opposite of God's will. True? And what does God do in that story? What does he do? Does he enter into the scene and go, I knew it! You blew it, and I knew you were going to blow it. And you know what? Make sure you put that on every day. And just remind yourself that you are broken and that you fail and that that's who you are and you were deceived and you might as well just be a part of the family of the father of the snake because that's what you chose and I'm super disappointed in you. So what do you have to say for yourself? Is that the Bible you're reading? Pretty sure that God comes into the scene when he recognizes in our life and in their life when you do not have peace. Not well, not okay, not whole, not as it should be. And the first action of God when he comes into our life is he said, what happened? Where'd you go? And he finds us. Where does he find us? He finds me, man. You know, he found me? A lot like Adam and Eve, hiding and isolated and ashamed. And I made the decisions that I fell for the temptation, that I chose that which didn't bring me life. It didn't bring peace. It brings death and chaos. And God finds me there. And just like he does in that story and in my story and in your story, he clothes us with forgiveness. And he says, what I offer you is restoration. I offer you peace between you and me. I offer you the ability to be restored into that which I believe you are, where I made you, what I invite you to be, what I've told you is true, what I want to invite you into have life, which is the imagery of the gospel message. And here's what happens. We get the choice to believe that or not. And we see that God says there's consequences of that decision, which is going to get us to this story, right? And God says, hey, when we choose the opposite of God, it's going to hurt and it's going to be bad, but I'm with you and I love you and I can save that and I can redeem it. Will you trust me? And we see that God comes into the scene and he sees that snaky, slithering snake guy, that Satan enemy fella. And what does he say? He says, here's what's going to happen. Don't miss this. Here's what's going to happen. Okay, man and woman, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get bit in life. He's going to snake you. He's going to get you. He's going to bite that heel. It's going to hurt. It's going to sting. And you're going to be tempted to believe that that's as good as it gets. You're going to be tempted to believe that he wins. You're going to be tempted to believe that you can't get up. You're going to be tempted to believe there's no firm foundation. It can't get any better. And that is who you are. And God makes a declaration from the very beginning to say, that is not what you have to choose. That's not what you have to choose. Because in this pathway of life, the imagery from the beginning to the end, which is in Jesus and that we experience, is you're going to get bit, but we crush his head. That war is won. It is finished. He's the victor. We are going to have hurts and pains along the way. We're going to be tempted to believe in our brokenness that we can't do it, that we can't get back up. But Jesus himself says, I'm going to be the one that crushes his head. It's over. I win. The battle is won. But you got to choose to walk and stand and believe that. And that only comes from the gospel message. Some of us in here today are like, man, I'm not putting on shoes of peace. I'm putting on shoes of death every day. Some of us in here like to go around and go, look at how I'm snake bit. Look how broken I am. Look how bad it is. Look how much I failed. I'm still on the ground. It's still bad, because sometimes that's who we think we are, but Jesus says we're not. And he says, the way that you stand firm is to be a people that choose to embrace the gospel message of reconciliation through peace. So the question is, what shoes do you put on today? What are you putting on? What sort of a place do you stand in? What mission do you believe God's called you to? Do you believe that although there's times when you will fail and there's times when you're going to get snake bit, that through the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, that that enemy can be destroyed? Can you stand in that? Do you have the ability to be prepared and ready for the attacks in light of that? And so when you think about being prepared and for the attacks, there's a handful of verses here I want to read at the end, because the gospel of peace should give us the ability to believe that we can be whole and restored, not perfect, but in the one who is perfect. And we see that it's not only something that we have these cleats that we stand on, right? To lock in and hold firm, because these cleats are like imagery of like standing and sticking, right? And we have this imagery of this battle that is like, I'm just going to stand and take it. You ever feel like that's true in your faith? That the best it ever gets is I just lock in with my cleats and I just get beat. Just take it, hit again, tacked again, don't fall, get back, don't fall. That's all that is all the time. Like Christianity, I just love, just hate, just like stand firm. It's so bad. We're going to get destroyed again. Maybe there's another way. Maybe there's multiple ways. Because if we go back to the description of those shoes, right? There's cleats on the bottom. The shoes that are worn to be people that are peace of the gospel are to prepare them to do two things. One is to stand firm. And what was the other one? To go. It's my favorite part of this message. I mean, sometimes I feel like this walk of life is just lock in and get ready for the beating. Lock in because it's bad. Lock in because the next attack is coming. Lock in and you're going to have to get up again. It's not all there is. In fact, Jesus offers multiple different opinions from the Old to the New Testament, from the prophets to the New Testament scholars, that says one of the best ways to be on defense is to have a pretty good offense. And so wearing shoes of peace is not a stationary thing where we just grin and bear it, but it's actually something to where we go on the offensive with it. We get to people that believe it and practice it. Isaiah brings us to light in this verse of 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion and the whole world, our God, your God reigns. And again in Nahum, who speaks back to Isaiah, another prophet speaking the truth says, look to the mountains, the feet of the one bringing good news and proclaiming peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah. Fulfill your vows, for the wicked one will never again march through you. He will entirely be wiped out. Wicked with a V. Translator. Man, you hear that? Look upon the high places of victory for the king that we have. Look upon the tops where our God is. Look upon the mountains that you've climbed. And for some of us, it's like, I tell you right now, my feet ain't pretty. My real feet is not pretty. But they're not pretty, and they're not a fashion statement because of how they look. It's because of what they do. And then some of us have beautiful feet because we put them to work. God invites us to be a people that embrace peace by bringing peace, by sharing peace, by going into the places where people don't have it. Because you have been a person that have been set free by the gospel of Jesus to where you know that you've been broken, but you also know that you've been restored. You know that it's been hard, but you also know that there's victory. You know that there's other people in your life that live across the street or that work in a cubicle next to you, that are in your family that you call kids or family, that they may be your parents, they may be a coach, it may be somebody that's serving you food, that are broken and lost, that have no peace. And what God says is you're going to fully embrace peace and have it. You're going to stand firm on it. You're going to win the own battle inside of your own life when you be a person that actually goes and shares it. That we look upon people that have peace in their life. It's not because they just hang on to it. It's because they share it. They live it, they embody it, they bring it to the nations. And the Nahum verse right there is so good because he says, how do you be a person that remembers what it means to be a peaceable person? It's by celebrating your festivals and fulfilling your vows. What are the festivals of God for? Why does he make them? For what purpose? Come on. To celebrate, to remember, to have faith and trust in who God is so that we can come together and say, our God wins. Our Jesus wins. He redeems. He restores. His promises are greater. I might be bit in the ankle, but I can overcome. My God crushes the head of the enemy. It may hurt and I may fall down, but I can get up. I can stand firm and I can go. And I want to be a person that celebrates that and reminds people of that. The fulfilling of the vows is the church that is a bride of Christ that says, God, I trust you and I love you and I'm in relationship with you. And what you say true is true about me more than how I feel about it, or more than my failures or my pride or my fear or whatever they did to me or whatever that situation may be, that I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding because of the gospel of Christ, because I'm redeemed. And I'm restored and I'm forgiven. And that's the message that I get to take to those who don't have it. And wouldn't you know, when we start talking like that and start acting like that and start helping each other like that, we actually start to believe that. And then we get to be a people of peace that go and can stand firm because of the gospel. And nothing else suffices, does it? Nothing else is long-lasting. No amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of being right. None of those things will give you a peace like the gospel of Christ. Some of us in here today, man, you gotta get up. You gotta go. You gotta quit waiting for the next war beating and you gotta put on the shoes of peace. And some of us in here need to help other people put those on. And some of us in here need to be people that walk and that share the gospel, the good news of other people, that we would be peaceable and that in that we stand firm because of that. There's a belt of truth that we need to be reminded of. There's a protection of our hearts that goes with what it means to be people that trust and follow the Lord. But the feet that we stand on, the hope that we stand on, is that the victory is won. And we can have peace because of that. We would trust him, but that we would also put it into practice, that we would stand firm, but that we would also go just as firmly. What shoes are you wearing today? Where's your hope? My hope is that you would be encouraged and have a hope in the fact that the one who has done what we cannot do says that it's finished and that we win and that peace is ours to have and to share with the world. Amen? All right.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.